be seated.
I feel like I'm at a parade. Oh, I'm keeping a couple pieces. Hey, I told y'all I loved that the pulpit podium opened up. I'm keeping me a sucker and a piece of gum for a rainy day. And it just so happens it's raining today. Church, if you've got a copy of God's Word, open it or turn it on to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. As we progress through the spiritual disciplines, with tonight being business meeting and us presenting a new church budget and that being on the forefront of a lot of our minds, I thought it was fitting that today be the spiritual discipline of stewardship. I don't necessarily plan on preaching on stewardship or giving or tithing every 5 weeks. It's just how our calendar kind of worked itself out, because as we were going through Philippians, the latter half of chapter 4, to close out Paul's book, he speaks about thanking the church for their financial gift. Stewardship is a discipline. Giving, tithing, that's a sacrifice, and it's a discipline to be cultivated. And so I don't necessarily plan on speaking on that every 5 or 6 weeks. Some of you would like me to. Some of you would like me to never mention it again. So I'll try to do the happy medium, and whenever it comes up, we'll talk about it. So Matthew chapter 25. Here I want to ask ourselves the question, are we serving Jesus with what he has given us? Show of hands, have you ever tried to hide something from your parents? Have you ever tried to hide something from your parents? Have you ever hid something from your parents so well that they never found out about it? Keep your hands raised. This happened to me a few years ago. I was telling my mom was with us. We were at, I don't know, some kind of holiday family get-together, and I mentioned something that I had hidden from my parents, and she said, "Oh, really? I never knew about that. You know, tell me more." And so I kind of had to backtrack a little bit, but my mom, growing up, liked to tell this one specific story about how when I was a kid, I couldn't tell a lie, I couldn't hide anything, I was terrible at that, and so what I would do when I was a small kid is I would just approach my mom and say, "I didn't do anything," before I tried to hide it or cover it up. I would just go right to her and say, "I didn't do anything." And she loved to tell this story about when I was about 4 years old, I came out of my bedroom, approached my mom and said, "I didn't do anything." And the way my mom tells the story is that I walked up to her looking really guilty and ashamed, and I said, "I didn't do anything," and I had a purple colored streak coming out of my nose. Now, clearly I had done something, so she said, "Kyle, what did you do?" "I didn't do anything." She said, "Tilt your head back." And when I did, I had lodged a purple Skittle up my nose, and my body heat was melting the Skittles. I had purple in one nose and orange in the other nose, the way she tells the story. And so I just teenagers, preteens, kids, hear my heart. You can't hide things from your parents well at all. Granted, I was 4 or 5 when that may have happened, but the overwhelming majority of the time, your parents will find you out. Even if your own mom or dad or grandparent don't find you out, be sure that the Bible says in the book of Numbers, be sure your sins will find you out. Be wise, be discerning. Don't try to cover things up. Don't try to hide. Especially when it comes to things with our relationship with the Lord, you may as well not try to hide things or cover things up, because the Lord knows all. And specifically, as it relates to how we manage our time and how we manage our money, we best not hide those things either. We best be wise. Today we'll be exploring the spiritual discipline of stewardship, and I want to explain briefly the biblical standard of giving and give a brief overview on tithing and money matters quickly. We affirm that tithing, or giving a tenth, is the foundational base which believers can and must be challenged to become grace givers. We believe that Jesus assumed the tithe would be practiced by his followers, not as some kind of legalistic minimum, but as a base for beginning a new journey in the giving of ourselves. We believe that Paul taught and practiced biblical giving, which is both gracious and cheerful. The God of Scripture is a God of order. He does not leave us to wonder about what pleases him or about his requirements for his children, but he provides loving guidance for every area of our life, our relationship to him and to his church, our relationships with one another, our work, our marriages, our homes, families, his plans for us in the next life, and sharing the gospel now. In the earliest days in the Garden of Eden, God appointed men and women as stewards over everything he had created, and he provided careful instructions on how to carry the task of stewardship in ways that please, honor, and glorify him. One third of the New Testament parables refer to money or financial matters. God knew that possessions, that is, all of our resources, would present spiritual challenges for all of us. And this has been evident in the Bible with characters like Cain and Achan, Judas Iscariot, Ananias and Sapphira. In each instance, human failures pointed to the real issue, which is a disobedient heart. The regular, intentional givings of tithes and offerings affirm God as the creator and owner and confirms our role as a good steward. Each week when we calculate our tithe, we have a reminder of the goodness of God. That we even have a tithe to bring indicates that God has given us material blessings and we're to steward them well. We're to manage them well. And in our calculating and our giving, we better understand God's provisions. So when we practice faithful giving, we remind ourselves that we are giving of ourselves. We are aligning our priorities with God's priorities. We're keeping in mind the needs of others. We're acknowledging that our stewardship encompasses not only the tithe, but the remaining 90% as well. And perhaps Jesus summed it up best in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In our Bible text today, which is in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells about a time when someone in charge comes back to check on things. He wasn't creeping over his servants' shoulders, but he trusted them with something valuable, and he was coming back to make sure they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. In the preceding chapter of Matthew 24, Jesus told his disciples that he would come back and that his second coming would be visible for all to see. Jesus tells parables and stories to help us understand how we should live in light of his coming. In Matthew 24 and 25, the return of the king is the theme. And even though Jesus' delay may be long, his return in judgment will be sudden and irreversible. So we must be prepared by trusting him now with a persevering faith that bears the evidence of our salvation. David Platt, who's the former president of our Southern Baptist International Mission Board, he says that based on the greater context of Matthew 24 and 25, he gives us five penetrating questions that we have to answer as we look through these biblical texts. The five questions are, am I keeping watch for Christ? Am I faithfully following Christ? Am I trusting Christ? Am I serving Christ with what he has given me? Am I serving Christians whom God has put around me? In our text of Matthew 25, 14 to 30, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And in doing so, he's posing question number four. Am I serving Jesus with what he has given me? Faithful servants should act faithfully and immediately with what our master has given us. But we should go to work. As a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, I can't stand the New England Patriots. Mindy, the Packers are fine, but I can't stand the New England Patriots. For the past 20 years, the Patriots have gone to 10 Super Bowls, and they've won six of them. I mean, they are just the Alabama Crimson Tide of the NFL, okay? Mountaineers aren't all that bad compared to the Alabama Crimson Tide. But anyway, now, something you have to understand about me is that my dad is a New England Patriots fan. So watching Steelers and Patriots games would be fun for him and terrible for me because the Patriots usually win. And the Patriots are known for having this simple motto, do your job. I mean, everybody that's around the Patriots organization likes to echo this little three-word phrase, this motto that they go by, do your job. Simple, but it's foundational to their success. Do your job. And King Jesus preached a similar message. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Essentially, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll do your job as a follower. But thankfully, Jesus, God the Father in the flesh, thankfully, Jesus, though, is not like our earthly fathers in this way. How many of you growing up heard your dad say, do as I say, not as I do? Yeah, I know my sure did. Even I've said it to my kids. That's not the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus never said such a thing. He said, follow me. We serve a master, Jesus, who invites us to follow him in both word and action. Here in this parable, he wants his listeners to know how valuable the things are that are entrusted to them, time and money. The two things that we are to manage and steward are our time and money. And what we do with these things reveal where our heart is. They reveal where our treasures are. It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've heard it described like this. You show me your calendar and your bank statement, and I'll show you what's of first importance in your life. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, open it or turn it on to Matthew chapter 25 as we read this parable in full. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Verse 24. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. His master replied to him, you evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable is unique because it goes beyond waiting and watching for Jesus to return and focuses primarily on working until Jesus comes back. We are to be at work for our Master Jesus, faithfully managing our time and our resources while we grow in God's Word and share the gospel of Christ. 2 questions that I want to pose to us today from this text. The first of which is, how can we faithfully manage the time God has given us? What's interesting about the timeline in this parable is that the master went on an unidentified journey. It was long, but we don't know exactly how long. To one, he gave 5, another 2, another 1, and he came back after an unidentified time. I mean, kids have no idea of time, do we not? I mean, workers, even servants, even we don't have a full picture of time. I mean, when we're on the job or when kids are at home during the summer, parents, you know, I'm bored. Is it lunchtime yet? Can we have a snack? For some reason, we don't get a full good grasp on time very often. But how we manage the time that we have been given is so important, because I don't know about you guys, but I constantly have to fight against procrastination. It's one of my worst personal traits. Now listen, we all get the same 168 hours in a week, and each of us have to decide how we will best use that time, and we better not be killing it. As I told you all last month, in his book Margin, Dr. Richard Swenson says, "Be careful. If you kill time, remember that it has no resurrection." So let's remember Paul's words from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, when he said, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Understand what the Lord's will is. What the Lord's will is, quite clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, is this: "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is God's will for your life in 8 words. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. How well have you done with that lately? How well have you done with that lately? Are you more bent lately to be more bitter, sorrowful, angry? Or have you spent more time lately rejoicing and praying and giving thanks? He said, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. More all-encompassing, all-the-time words in all circumstances, no matter what. Our thoughts are to be disciplined. Now, this is why Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2 to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And so without this conscious, active, disciplined setting of the direction of our thoughts, they'll be unproductive at best or evil at worst. Wise use of our time is preparation for eternity. Do you realize that whether you experience joy or agony, presence or separation from the Lord our God, that the difference between that happens in moments like this right here, responding to the preached or taught word of God and you deciding in your spirit who Jesus is? What then is more precious than time? You have to prepare for eternity before it's too late. Listen, one day you may get to take advantage of your 401k savings and your retirement and go off and travel and enjoy the fruit of your savings and live a quote-unquote good life. One day, doomsday preppers might get to enjoy their bunkers and food stashes. I mean, I hope not, but maybe they might get to do that. Maybe they might get to enjoy their artillery and gun safes and food rations. And which, by the way, I know whose house I'm coming to if we ever have a zombie apocalypse. If it ever hits the fan, I know whose house I'm coming to, and I've only been here 3 months. But just as a side note, I ain't telling who. I'm keeping that right here. I remember in high school, had a good friend in high school who lived in a subdivision-type neighborhood, and you know, from the time he could push a mower, he was out mowing grass, and enough to where he got the whole neighborhood on grass and raked leaves, and so just doing odd jobs every summer and every fall. He kept all of that cash in a briefcase under his bed. I mean, he even showed it to us once. I was thinking, man, that's kind of idiotic. I mean, we're your friends and all, but man, if we wanted to snatch your money, we know exactly where it is. Bought a nice big truck with that money, paid cold hard cash for it. We are really good at making plans for earthly things. We are really good at making plans for things that are temporary. How good are we at making plans for the eternal? Right now, friends, is time to get eternity right. Almost 2,000 years ago, when Paul penned the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, "Today is the day of salvation." Well, albeit the year 60 or 2022, church, today is the day of salvation. You possess no guarantee of any more time than this moment to prepare for eternity. Don't delay in responding to the one who made you and who has given you time. Prepare for eternity by coming to faith in the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. Come to Him in this time, and He will bring you with Him. for all of eternity. You will enjoy an unending joy in his presence. This is the good news of the Bible. This is what we call the gospel that we invite you to believe in week after week. How Jesus, the one who is waiting for us, the one who has prepared a place for us if we're in Christ. This is the story about how Jesus came to earth and lived a life that you can't live. How this same Jesus met God's perfect standard of perfection for getting into heaven. And then he took his perfect life to the cross and he died a death that you and I should have died. And he incurred the wrath of God on our behalf. He defeated, though, death and sin and the grave once and for all in his resurrection. And after his resurrection, he didn't just tell one or two people or his dozen disciples. He went and showed himself to be true and alive to hundreds of witnesses. The Bible explains that if we believe in the person and the work of Jesus, he gives us eternal life. And he will give you that eternal life right here, right now, if you will just change your mind about your sin and trust him alone to save you. This is the simple gospel that we invite you to believe in and week out. Now, for those of us in Christ, how can we best manage, how can we best guard the time that the Lord has given us? For some of us, it may be something as simple or practical, just like putting our phone away in another room, leaving the TV screen off for a while, simply praying or reading the Bible, taking a walk, taking a hike, reaching out to a friend, checking up on someone you haven't heard from a while. How can we best steward some time towards the Lord's church? We can serve. We will be preaching on the spiritual discipline of service in 2 weeks, so I'll not get ahead of myself, but we can serve. We can serve alongside other people. We can serve children to senior saints. We can serve the vulnerable. We can serve children in our community at places like the Children's Listening Place that we've got to donate to for a few weeks in a row now. We can best serve. We can be on mission, as our life group was talking about this morning before service. This is how we can best steward our time, is by serving the church in Jesus' name and serving the community in Jesus' name. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith. This is not our salvation. This is not something that we can boast or brag about. It's totally a gift from God. But Ephesians 2, 10 says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we may walk in them. So may we walk in these good works. The second question I want to pose to us today based on this text is, how can we faithfully manage the money God has given us? In this parable, Jesus is not calling out to the masses or large crowds. Verse 14 says that this master called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one person, he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1. The word talent does not mean skill. Okay, so this master did not look at the one he entrusted to 5 talents and say, oh, you can slam dunk, and you can play a guitar, and you can run a marathon in 2 hours flat, though I wouldn't be sad about that talent. This is not like special abilities. The word talent means a unit of money, a rather large one, not a word that we use now, but back in the day, it would have been about 6,000 denarii. The average wage back then was about 300 denarii per year. So 1 talent is about 20 years worth of wages. One commentator said you could really translate this word talent as bags of gold. So to feel the weight of this parable, realize that a talent could be, according to some people, worth several $100,000. Many talents would total up to be millions of dollars. In this story, each servant was given a different amount. They had no say in what they got. They were only responsible to steward or manage to the fullest whatever they had received. The talent given to each servant was dependent on each one's ability, according to verse 15. The Lord knows us. The Lord knows us intimately. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses, and our abilities, and so he entrusts us as such. He knows us, and he knows the full potential of each one of us for serving the kingdom properly. He designed that potential in each of us when he created us. And all of us are to live up to the full potential by God's strength, with his wisdom, for his kingdom. And that stewardship can include things like time, talents, abilities, spiritual gifts, energies, personality, our own experiences, our attitudes, our material resources. And in verse 19, the text says, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. This is Jesus acknowledging that there would be quite a time gap before his final coming. Disciples of Christ have a while before the master comes back, but that should not be an excuse for us to be lazy or lackadaisical. If anything, it should be an encouragement to us that we have even more time to be used by God for our master, more time that we have been given and entrusted. To the servant who received 5 and 2 talents, they came to the master upon his return and said, "Look, I've earned even more." So there's no doubt that these first two servants worked hard for the master. A sobering thought for us is this: every Christian is entrusted with some responsibility for advancing the kingdom of God based on what they have been given. Some of us will take this seriously and invest our time and resources wisely, while others will squander that responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. I just butchered that. I don't know if that was Uncle Ben from Spider-Man or if that was original with Voltaire. I'm not sure who originally had that quote, but the application remains the same. Jesus has given us as disciples of Christ great power, and so it comes with great responsibility. We are to manage these things well. So may we be reminded of the need to be good stewards of kingdom resources. Now, whether you have kids or not, you know how excited kids get when they want to show off their new creations. Whether it's a coloring page, a blob of Play-Doh, they often run up to adults and say things like, "Look what I've done, look what I made." My favorite is, "Dad, I made this for you." And then with everything in me, I have to not say, "Well, what is it?" But I just say, "Man, that's awesome, that's so great, tell me more about it." And that's just a little parenting hack for you guys. Don't, instead of asking, "What is it?" say, "Tell me more about it." So it goes with these servants here, I feel like. Look what I've done. Look what I have done for you. There's a sentiment here of these servants of, "Hey, look what I have done with what you have given me." After the servants of the 5 and 2 talents approached their master and told that they've earned more, I get the feeling that there's a bit of excitement and anticipation from these servants, and they're waiting to see what kind of reaction the master is going to give them. And these servants hear this beautiful, joy-filled reaction from their master. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Share your master's joy." The point is clear. When the master king returns, he will require an accounting from all of us. Those who have consistently invested their lives obediently and wisely according to heaven's priorities will have a return to offer their king. That return could be personal growth or maturity. It could be other souls brought to the kingdom. It could be spiritual infants raised to maturity because of what we spoke to them. Needs from people that have been compassionately ministered to. Wounds healed. Truth lovingly told. Feeding of the hungry, caring for the orphan or the widow, pursuing justice for the oppressed, and the list goes on. But the third servant came, and when he answered the master, he brought to him 1 talent, no more and no less. That servant explained that he had kept the talent safe out of fear of the master's hardness, expecting return where he had made no investment. The servant feared the master's wrath if he should lose the master's talent. He toiled in the name of keeping his nose clean. And by doing so, the servant did not truly know the heart of the master. He did not contribute to the kingdom's advancement. The first two servants acted out of love and loyalty, but the third acted out of selfishness and fear. The Bible says that a certain fear of the Lord, though, is vital to holy, faithful living. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." But this, church, is not a paralyzing fear. Healthy fear is accompanied by a knowledge of the love of God, but paralyzing fear knows nothing of God's love. This third servant wasted his investment and failed to advance the kingdom. The master called this third servant evil and lazy. Thus, it revealed his true motives for his inaction. It revealed a self-serving and disobedient heart. In reality, he refused to take any risks or do any work. He didn't spend himself in the kingdom's interests. He was selfish and lazy and arrogant and irresponsible. Our God is a God of his word and a God of standards. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes to us about stewardship when he says, "A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. The Lord's disciples are to faithfully manage that which is entrusted to us. The gifts and resources and time that we have been given are to be managed well." Jesus goes on to further his point for punishing this third servant. He explains that faithful servants will have an abundance. Every need and desire will be met and then some. But whoever does not have implies self-centered unfaithfulness with what was entrusted. This servant will not share in the reward of the king. He has squandered the opportunity of a lifetime. And if that seems too harsh or too vengeful, may we remind ourselves of John's words in John 3:36 when he said, "The one who believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." So as a steward, a failure to serve and honor the master with the mercy he has entrusted to you indicates a lack of love and desire for the master. So what are you going to do with what God has entrusted to you? Remember that giving of our time and giving of our resources is not an attempt to earn our keep before Jesus returns, but it is a demonstration of our love for Christ and for expressing gratitude for what he has given us. Being a spectator is boring. Get involved in godly service and you'll have joy. Back to our original question of how can we faithfully manage the time God has given us, not to self-promote our current sermon series, but I dare say that the best use of our time would be pursuing spiritual disciplines of Bible intake and prayer and worship, stewardship and evangelism and journaling and fasting and serving and learning, training ourselves for the purpose of godliness, training ourselves in at least these nine areas as a launching pad to godly living and personal discipleship and disciple making. Again, we're going to preach on the discipline of service here in 2 weeks. The second question of how can we faithfully manage the money God has given us? Hear me well. I don't necessarily want today's message, sermon, or spiritual discipline of stewardship to come off as some kind of guilt trip. I don't want any of our spiritual discipline weeks to come off as just that. But with this one in particular, I do want this to be a consideration of what we give as an indication of our heart towards the Lord's church and other benefits and ministries in our community. So consider a few things. Recent research suggests that evangelicals in the United States are living in the most prosperous global economy, and yet evangelicals now give less than 3% of their income to Christian causes. Something is wrong in our understanding of God's mandate for generous giving. If you make more than $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1% worldwide. So in comparison to the rest of the world, we are rich. And so that requires something of us. Less than 5% of the world's population live in the United States, but we have over 25% of its resources. This requires something of us. In 2018, just 5 years ago, American evangelical Christians had a combined annual income of $5 trillion, easily making us the wealthiest faith community in history. That requires something of us. Derwin Gray says that the number one rival God in America is money. It's a terrible God, but it can be a great resource in the hands of those who love God. Again, hear my heart. If you are new here, I don't want this to feel guilt trippy. If you've been here 20 years or a founding member, I don't want this to feel guilt trippy. I want, though, for us to have a true heart examination, though, as it pertains to giving. Jesus spent quite a bit of time talking about money matters. So you give what God is calling you to give to specific ministries and opportunities and our local church, but I don't know about you, church, but I do not want to be guilty of spending more money at Starbucks and JR Donuts than I do giving to my local church. I do not want to give Chipotle more money than I tithe. I do not want to give Texas Roadhouse more money than my tithes and my offerings. It might be close, but I don't want that to happen, okay? Hear my heart. I do not want that to happen. I believe that a proper examination of our calendar and our checkbook would show where our greatest priorities are and the things that we value and treasure most of all. Church, God has richly blessed us. He's richly blessed us. And because God has richly blessed us, we want to richly bless others with what He's given us. Give of your time, give of your money for the purpose of godliness. I'm going to ask Pastor Rick and the band if they'll go ahead and make their way back up to lead us in a time of worship. After hearing this parable, after hearing about this spiritual discipline, how can we individually best answer the question, how am I serving Jesus with what He has given me? Let me just encourage you on a very personal level with this. Church, your service to King Jesus is immaterial and worthless unless you have personal relationship with Him. Unless you've trusted that Jesus is God's Son, sent, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died a cruel death, but He was resurrected on your and my behalf. Unless you believe those things, all the giving in the world would be immaterial and worthless unless you've surrendered to this Christ. If you have not, what is keeping you from surrendering to Him? What is keeping you from confessing your sins, praying in His name, laying down of your time and resources and serving in His name? If you need to come and profess Christ for the very first time, if you have never given Him your heart and surrendered Him your heart and your life, if you've not made Him Lord of your life, come and talk to me. I'll be right down here, down front here momentarily. If you've given Him your heart, if you've given Him your life, if you are a Christian, but if you've never been baptized, come talk to me. We'll have that talk. If you just need to come and pray for any person, for anything, for even yourself, you come and you pray. I've cleaned up the candy. Church, let's stand as we enter into a moment of prayer and worship and response. Father, I pray that we not just sing well and sing out, but I pray that we would respond to however your Holy Spirit is leading us right now. If it's just to jog in our mind a way we might need to change or to change our attitude about something, Lord, I pray that you not just stir in our mind, but that we would respond appropriately. Father, if we need to just lay something down, an attitude, a behavior, a grudge, anything, Lord, that we would lay it down right here, right now, as we worship you well. Father, may we manage and steward the time and the resources that you have given us. May we faithfully manage them well. May we worship you well right now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Wonderful face and the things
trust and we follow in them. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Been a great day. Amen. Amen. As we leave, don't forget tonight we have our monthly scheduled business meeting. Tonight at 6 o'clock, and then once again, Pastor Kyle will come up and dig a little bit deeper into the message that he shared with us this morning. So plan on being here tonight for that, and then be in prayer for PrayStation and the camp this week. I know, once again, a lot of work has gone into that, and you can just tell Ben and everything that he's got planned. So just remember the workers with that. And remember each other as we go out into the world, all right? And be our God's ministers wherever he places us, all right? Let's pray and we'll sing you out. Father, once again, we just thank you so much for today. And Father, with today's message, Father, may we find ourselves being not only good stewards of our monies, which we always seems to focus on when we talk about being stewards, but Father, also good stewards of our time. Father, may we be found faithful in what you have given us, and Father, using it for your kingdom work. Father, we just pray that you would just be once again with each one of us. Father, be with us as we leave this place. Lord, help us to show your love to those around us wherever you place us in the situations that we are in. Father, thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. Father, once again, just help us to be better servants for you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.